Good morning, church. Again, my name is Cedric, those do not know me. Before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this amazing morning. That's God, we can come over here as people who are in love with you and also are people who are broken. When we come into the places like this, that's God, we come with everything. Lord, I pray right now that everything that is clouding our mind and our heart, that, Father, you come and take the full control. Lord, I pray and shut down our voices that are always talking, and shut down the voices of the enemy that might try to destroy what you are doing in this midst. And Lord, I open up your voice. He said, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As all of you know, that you notice when I speak, I have something, an accent. I did not grow up over here in America, you know, around the cornfield. I grew up in Africa, right in the dirt, right? My first car was actually a brick that my grandma tossed it to me, and then that was like the best car ever to have. It didn't have any wheels, and then I would just sit down in the dirt and then just play with it. It was the best thing ever. It was so fun. You know, sometimes when I see the videos on TV, like, oh, the kids in Africa that is struggling. I'm like, you have no idea. That is so fun, right? Anyway, I grew up, first of all, today, this morning, we're going to talk about Peter. So, you know, my intention is to talk about Peter. All the time, I think Mark Hotelling, when he was here, said, when we come into the Bible, you're always going to have this intention. The Bible, sometimes the word of Jesus and what God is doing in the Bible, it's supposed to bring us into the place of like, what is going on with us? Or it's supposed to move us from place one to place number two, or from A to B. And if that doesn't happen, if we don't find a tension with us, we really need to examine ourselves and see what is going on with us. So today we are going to talk about Peter. And Peter is doing something that none of us are doing, actually. He's denying Jesus. Somebody that probably you don't want to deny. And Peter is doing it this morning. So before I get into deep with Peter, I want to look into Peter's story, and then I look at my story, and then I saw some correlation. So this morning, I'm going to talk about myself a little bit, where I come from, who I am, and how do I get here? How do I get into the United States? So as you know, I grew up in Africa. I grew up really in a dysfunctional family. My mother was married, have her own life, and my dad was married and has his own life. And then somehow, in between, my mom and my dad, they find each other somewhere, somehow, and then kaboom, there comes me. And both of them, they are married. And then probably in your mind, you can already tell what's going on over here, and then yes, it was their first time married, and then my mom was like, uh-oh, I'm pregnant. This was their one-night stand. I'm not sure why they call it a one-night stand if somebody get pregnant. But when my mom figured out that she's pregnant with this child that her husband is not thrilled about, and then my mom decided to say, you know what, I'm going to carry this child for 9 months, but after 9 months, need to kind of switch or send it somewhere where somebody can take care of this child. And then so my grandma was alive, and my mom took me to my grandma. And then so my grandma struggled raising me up because my grandma had 12 kids already. And then right then, my grandma told me, you are not my child, and if you misbehave, I will literally send you away. I don't know where I'm going to send you because your dad doesn't want you, and then your mom doesn't want you. So you have to figure out. And then I missed the part that actually my mom did not know who actually my dad is. So during that time, because again, it was a one-night stand, and then she had no clue where my dad lived. That is a biggest thing when you get pregnant, you need to find the person who pregnanted you so maybe we know the child. So I did not know where my dad lives, and then I did not live with my mom. I lived with my grandma, who was brutally honest all the time if I do something wrong. Time goes on. I think I remember when I was like 10, 11, 12, when the struggle kind of became real. When I in my heart, and then I just felt like, you know what, somewhere along the line I should have a dad. I look at my aunt. My aunt seems like to know a lot of things in my around my house. And then I said, "Aunt, you need to connect me with my father. I need to find my dad." And then this is what my aunt says. Says, "I have seen the person that looks like you." And then, obviously, I was a kid. And then I got excited. I said, "Probably my dad is alive somewhere." And then, interesting enough, because again, Africans, we just don't think through. And then she just said, "Okay, I've seen this person that looks like you, and then this person must be your dad." And then, long story short, and then my aunt connected with my aunt from dad's side, and then he said, "Yes, look at the resemblance, and then he walks like him, he talks like him, he should be his." And then I was introduced to this new guy. It's supposed to be my dad. And then in America, probably you have done a DNA test like normal people supposed to do. No. In Africa, actually, they just take me, "You look like this guy, you must be his." And then I, absolutely. And then I went to this guy's house, and it's supposed to be my dad. And then, in fact, I call him dad. And then even today, I still call him dad. I still do not know if he's my dad, but I call him dad. Right after that, I went to visit with him for one week. And then one, it makes sense to me why he quickly agreed that I was in fact his son. When I came in into his house, he had 5 girls already. And I was like, okay, maybe he's craving to have a son. So, and then that was me. I lived with him for 1 week. Within that week, I quickly find out that I'm not welcomed over here. Because his wife the one time claimed that I stole something from her purse. And then she beat me up with a cane in a way that I was swollen everywhere. And there was one time where I really got sick, and then I was sent back to my grandma's house. And then my grandma could not understand how would somebody punish a child like that. I was swollen everywhere. I could not see. I could not speak. And because my dad's wife claimed that I took something from her. And then I ended up staying with my grandma with that. And grandma did not have so many resources, especially when I'm going to school. I would walk 5 miles per day going to school. You know, when you see the videos again on TV and then kids in Africa walking, and then I look at those videos, I'm like, actually, some of them are true. That was me. And crossing the rivers, and then sometimes it will rain, especially in June. To rain, rivers have to be like really full, and then you have to swim across and form a chain with other kids, and then cross. I lost a lot of books during that time. And then another 5 miles coming back home. And when I was in home, I remember I had only one shirt. And then on top, I wouldn't wear nothing because, again, it's Africa. It always feels nice, especially in my country. Sorry if I say Africa. Africa has a lot of countries. In my country, in South Africa, you know, it's always nice. It's warm and the climate is amazing. And then so I didn't care if I was wearing anything on top. I would only wear a shirt. And then that was the only thing I have. I have one shirt. And then for going to school, school had these uniforms, and then I had my black shirt for school and then my blue shirt, and that was it. And then, in fact, I would go to school with my school clothes and come back, and then I would enter into my shirt and wash my school clothes and hang them, and hoping by the morning they would be dry enough so I can get to them again and go back to school. And that was literally my life for a very long time until I was 18. 18 things really, they take a swing, a total different turn. And even to myself, while even at the time I knew I was suffering, I was struggling, I was poor, I'm living in poverty. But when I was 18, things just decided to really take a big swing. The mother that I did not know In my mind, I knew that I have a mother. And then I deeply loved her. And I would talk to my mother twice a year. One, I would talk to her on my birthday, which is in June. And then I would talk to her on Christmas. And then there's two conversations that we always have. Mom, when are you coming to see me? And then my mom said, I will come on Christmas. And then probably that is my birthday. And then on Christmas comes, I would be so excited. And then my mom would never show up. And then my aunt will actually call my mom during Christmas time, say, hey, he's here, he want to talk to you. And then I will talk to my mom again. Mom, what happened? And then my mom said, I was busy, I had to work, and then I will come back in June to see you. And then I'll be like, okay. And then I have that hope that I'm going to go again and see my mom in June. And then June comes, and my mom will never show up. So I did not get to see her for a very long period of time. But in my mind, I had this deep love for her that one day I would get to see her. And then that time, yes, does come one day. Our fiscal year starts from January till December, especially for schools as well. So at 18, I'm doing grade 12. It's December. It's the last year of school. And then that is where our school ends. Graduation is in December. And then my mom got sick, got diagnosed with breast cancer. And then right there, because she was sick and her husband could not take care of her well enough, and then she sent it to my grandma. And then right then, that was finally I got to see my mom. But I see my mom when she's really sick. I remember it was on a Thursday night, and then I was coming home from school. And then I come home to my grandma's house, and there's my mom. And I was like, wow, she came to see me. And then she said, and I asked her, how are you doing? And then for the first time, and then she said, I am not feeling well. I am sick. And then I could see her face. I could see the tears of like, I am sick. And right then, two things happened in my mind. I was extremely happy. One, I got to see my mom, and for the first time, she told me the truth about what's really going on. Because for the long time, she's busy saying, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. That never happened. So I knew in my mind it was a lie, but that lie kept me alive because I have a hope that one day I will see my mother. When she told me she was sick, one, I knew for the first time that she's telling me the truth because I can see it. And the second part of that, I was extremely sad that finally the person that is telling me the truth, and now I'm 18 years old, I know what death means. This person will die. I'm not going to see her. And then that was a Thursday. And then when I wake up in the morning on Friday, I had to go and write a history paper in school. And I wake up super early because I have to walk, so I didn't even bother to see what is going on in the house, and I took a shower, and then I did not take a shower. I went to the river, and then I took a bath in the river, and then after that, I get dressed, and then I went to school. And then I come back from school, and then I see in my house, my grandma's house, everybody's busy, is moving around, and then a fire is on, and then that is just in the middle of the day, and then right there, something told me it was not right. There's fire in the middle of the day. That means somebody's cooking. And then if we have fire in the middle of the day, there's a special occasion that is happening. And then right then when I come in and then I ask my aunt, hey, what's going on? And then my aunt says, your mom passed. And then that is when I was in this confused stage. I was lost. I was in pain. Right then, if you know what an orphan feels like, I felt like I have no one. Because one, I've only met my dad for 1 week and that was it. And then the person that I'm always looking for and then hoping that it's one day will come and then that person is gone. And then right then I was like confused. I was broken. I was in this darkest place of my life. And in that mist, there's one guy in the community and come to me. And then with the way that was going to come and comfort. And then in that week, I'm just a mess. And then I'm done with grade 12. And then I'm hoping that maybe I make it in grade 12. At the time, I have no clue what I was going to do. And then I even thought many times of taking my life. I have this suicidal thought because I have nothing to lose. I have nothing to live for. I was just a mess. So this guy came and said to me and talked to me about Jesus. He can come and comfort me and talk to me about Jesus. And then after that, he says, you're not going to understand Jesus at all. You need to take a leadership course. And then, in fact, he paid for my traveling fees, and then he paid for my schoolies, and then I went to this leadership course. When I went to the leadership, I was surprised that everything they talk about was like Jesus. Was Jesus this, Jesus this, Jesus that. Jesus this, Jesus this, Jesus that. And then right then, I got hooked up with this Jesus. And then all my brokenness, my pain, and then finally, when I confronted with Jesus, now I can let everything out. And then right then, finally, for the first time, I experienced the love of Jesus. And then for the first time, I felt like, again, I'm alive. You know, when somebody talk about the darkness and the light, and then literally, I can tell you, like, I literally step in into the light, and then I walk, because now I can count my pain and the series in my life that are really walking behind me. And then the story, long story short, and then right then, as soon as I get excited about Jesus, and then this guy said, again, you need to join this movement with a youth, with a mission, with YWAM. And then right then, I was like, YWAM, sign me in. I had no clue what was YWAM, and then I joined into YWAM, and then they signed me up. I did a 6-month discipleship training. I was like, during this time, I'm so extremely happy. I'm going crazy. I'm thinking about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. This is amazing. And then in fact, I thought of home. I'm like, why at home they never told me about this Jesus? Because this guy, he's awesome. He raised the dead. And then I was even thinking, if Jesus was alive, my mom maybe would still be alive. I'm so excited about this time. Right after I did my 6 months of DTS, the discipleship training school, I did that and then I finished it. And then right after that, I joined a biblical core course, which is a very intense way of reading the Bible. And then you read the Bible within the 3 months, and then you figure out a way to interpret it during the time. I was so happy to do that. I finished that. I joined the community outreach team. I finished that, and then I joined the preaching team. During this time, I'm so untouchable. I was traveling. My life is so great. Walk in the street. I see somebody who's sick. I will lay hands on them. It was amazing. I met my wife during that amazing life. And then I remember the first conversation when I had with my wife. I told her I'm not going to get married because I want to be like Paul. We were sitting down in a couch and then, like, watching TV, and then my wife, I smiled. I was like, okay, that's cool. Obviously, today, you would know I have 3 kids, and then I have a wife. And I'm like, what happened to that? But because I had to get married, then I had to move into the United States. My wife, she's from here. We met in Africa. And then we said, okay, let's go and ask my dad if you're going to get, so we can get married. And then I come over here, I get married. And as soon as I entered into the United States, again, I was confronted with a cultural shock. People are different. People that don't speak my language. The ministry opportunities that I once had, it's gone. To go and preach in the streets, people, they think I'm weird. And then slowly, I started to see my life going down. I would try to force myself to go and have quiet time, and then my life would just be clouded. I would be like, my mind would be moving around and not even having my quiet moment. And then, in fact, Jesus talked about this in the book of Revelation. When we look into this, Jesus is talking to the book of Revelation about this, when he's talking about this churches, when he's judging the churches. And then he says into the churches of Ephesians, and then he says, I have something against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do not do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And then, folks, I have lost my first love with Jesus. My radical life, I had lost in that moment. So today we are going to talk about Peter, because we see something That is really similar between my life and Peter's life. And then maybe some of you, maybe are like me. Maybe some of you are like me. Maybe once you were excited about this Jesus when you first met him. Maybe there are some experiences in your life that maybe today it makes you don't even want to talk about Jesus. Maybe some of you, actually, we are here today in the morning and sing song and get excited about Jesus and move on with our life when Monday comes. And maybe some of us, we just leave this place and go back home and go into this BAM argument with our spouses. Maybe some of us, we don't even pray anymore like we used to. Something happens in our journey with God that paralyzed our walk with him. Maybe we are having a hard time in getting out from that moment and focus back to Jesus. Maybe we are having a hard time. But today we are going to look at Peter. The good news about this is that we are not alone. You are not alone. Peter lived his life. Peter was one guy who was extremely excited about Jesus. Peter saw Jesus raising the dead. Peter saw Jesus feeding the 5,000. Peter saw Jesus walking on water. Peter got extremely excited about Jesus. And then, in fact, when we continue, we are first introduced, when we talk about Peter, we are introduced that Peter is actually fishing during this time. Jesus is coming to meet Jesus, and Peter doesn't do anything. He's actually fishing. He is not even looking for Jesus. And then this is what happened. So Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and then he saw two brothers. There was Simon Peter, and his other name was Peter, and then Andrew and his brother. They were putting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And once they left their net, and they followed him. This is amazing about Peter. Jesus come and say, "Hey, dude, follow me." And Peter dropped everything right then, and he follows. And then we are told, out of the sudden, Peter dropped everything, and then they follow. The excitement of like, I have seen somebody, I have met somebody. And Peter joined. And then he goes and follow Jesus. And then Jesus right then, and then he look at Peter. For the first time in their meeting, and then Jesus saying, "You are the rock." This is not because of what Peter has done during his time. This was their first encounter. And then Jesus is looking at Peter. He sees something beyond of what Peter is like. He says, "You are the rock," because Jesus, he sees the future and what Peter is going to do for the kingdom. And then right then, and Peter quickly joined one of the inner circle with Jesus. And then right then, he became this big three. Peter is so excited. He want to really stay with Jesus. And then he became Jesus' big three. It was him. It was John and James. They will walk with Jesus. And then it was Peter's home again when Jesus went in and then go and pray for Peter's mother-in-law because he was sick. It was again Jesus used Peter's boat to sit and talk to people. We see Peter being a really in community with Jesus. And Jesus is really pouring out on Peter's life. And then Peter and Jesus, they have this really strong relationship together. And then it was Peter again who announced that Jesus, he is the Son of God. He has the actual understanding of who Jesus is. While everybody were confused, including the disciples, they had no clue who Jesus is. And Jesus, he pointed the question back to them. And then he says, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter stand. And then he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter announced that. It was Peter again who rebuked Jesus when Jesus saying, "Hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die." And Peter says, no, what are you talking about? We are really having a good life right here. Everything is good. We can stay here forever. Don't talk about those things. It was Peter. Says, no, this is a good life. Don't talk about this. And Peter does something that no one ever do, including the disciples. Peter, he walks on water. While everybody's so confused, they see something coming, and some have said there must be a ghost. And then Peter says, if this is you, Lord, let me walk with you. And then Jesus says, come. And we see Peter stepping right on. It was Peter, because he had this strong relationship with God. And right here, probably some of us will look at Peter saying, this guy, he's a lovable guy. He's a likable guy. And to be honest with you, I look at this, I'm like, if I was Peter's friend on Facebook, I would probably get so annoyed, because all the time he will be saying, hey, I just walk on water, and then I will be jealous. I'm like, what? Right? That would be a guy that I don't like at all. So something happens in Peter's life. Something happens. Takes a dramatic turn again. And right over here, they're sitting on the table and they're having dinner. And Jesus is revealing, saying, something's going to happen into my life. Talking about his betrayal. It's a dinner time. And Peter, he's still right there with Jesus. And right then, Jesus, he broke out this news of saying, Simon, Simon, you will deny me. Sorry. Say, Simon, Satan is demanding to have you, that you might be swift like wheat. Says, the enemy is demanding to have your life. The enemy is desiring to have destruction in your life. I love this part, because right over here, we are told this is the truth, that we have the enemy people living around us. We like that or not. And so I understand that we are so smart. And then if there's something going on in our life, we can fix it. If we don't have rain, we're gonna try to figure to have irrigation systems. If somebody's sick, we're gonna take that person to the doctor. If our car is sick, we're gonna find mechanics. I understand. This is a life in America. That's what we did in Africa. If somebody is sick, we're gonna lay hands on that person. If the car is not working, we're gonna lay hands on the car. If for some reason there's no rain, we're gonna pray for rain to come. That is what we do. And then over here, again, we are told the enemy is living around us. So sometimes this idea of have everything in our life, we have it figured out. We think the enemy does not exist. We think that the enemy is not here. And the good thing about this is that Jesus, he affirmed Peter. He assures Peter. He says, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you so that you don't fall. So that you don't fail. That's what Jesus says. Jesus has prayed for us so that we don't fail. I love Peter's response. And then he says, again, because Peter is Peter, he does not see what's going to happen. How does he respond? He says, Lord, I am ready to go with you even to prison and to death. His response is shocking, but also I am not surprised. Because the only thing that Peter, he sees over here, it's exciting life of having Jesus with him. He does not think apart the idea that how am I going to ignore or deny the person that I have right now?
Because his love for me, it's amazing. He accepted me. He lived with me. I saw people being raised from the dead from this guy. There is no way I would do that. Again, he had this strong relationship with Jesus. His life, his love for him, he thinks is untouchable. And then sometimes I like it over here when we find Christian. I've been a Christian for 20 years, for 30 years, for 40 years. Friends, that doesn't mean that you are untouchable. That doesn't mean anything. We shouldn't be surprised when we see somebody falling into sin. Sin destroys the wonderful families. That's what sin does. I have a person that I admire in life, that I look up to, that I love the guy. And when I was in YWAM, he was my one of my spiritual mentors. Because of sin, folks. And then he came into his family, and today a missionary. And today he's divorced. He left his family. 3 kids, went back to Brazil to live a normal life. Sin has come in into his life. No matter how many years we have been, the enemy is still living around us. And Peter doesn't see that happening to him. He thinks he's untouchable. The 3 years for him, it's enough. Well, I want us to quickly jump in into verse 54, because that is where we will be landing on it, to this paragraph, because this is where I really think things are happening. Jesus tells Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And then Peter, again, thinking is strong. Now let's read. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And then when they had kindled fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him. This man also was with him, but Peter denied it, and saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insistent saying, "Certainly this man was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. I cut it short right then, but the scripture continued, and then he says, Peter got up right then, bitterly wounded, and he walked away. Peter still shows the courage, even from 54. Right there, when we are introduced about the story of Peter denying him, number one, we need to notice some few things that are happening over here. We are told that Peter is walking in a distance. Now, the master has been captured. They captured Jesus. And then he's going into the high priest's place. And then the rest of the disciples, probably they saw this as like, this is bad, folks. And then they took off. And then Peter, because of being Peter, he shows that courage again. And then he says, "I am going to follow. I am going to see what is going on. And then we are told, and the suggestion is that there is a distance between Jesus and Peter. For some reason, and Peter right now, he is walking alone. For the very first time, Peter is walking alone. The three circles of John, James, and him, nowhere to be found. The 12 disciples are nowhere this time. Jesus himself is walking away. The 70s are gone this time. And Peter, he finds himself alone. Friends, if you want to know how the enemy go, how the enemy touches you right when you are alone, if you really want to know how the enemy can punch you hard, live your life and think you are an untouchable Christian and not associate anyone around you. The worst enemy to fight, to enter into the fight with, is the enemy that knows your weaknesses. Because the only thing he's going to do, enter into the ring, he's going to knock you right now that you are crumbled. And then as us, for the community of believers, Jesus came and formed a community. And then for us, if we think we are going to walk this life all by ourselves, that is where the enemy is going to come and take a big swing on you. And then right there, you're going to ask, why am I being suffering through this? It's because you are walking by yourself. And then right over here, when we are told, confronted, he's walking alone in the distance. And then this is when the sin is starting to crouch, to come into our life. And then we see it. And then right then we think we can manage sin. This is a danger. Walking into danger, you know this is probably not a good idea. But we're saying, I can manage this. I got this. Friends, we should not play with sin. Because Jesus already told us before that the enemy is demanding the life of the Christians. Your life and my life. The enemy is seeking to destroy your marriages, to steal joy in your heart. He came to bring destruction. As soon as we see this, maybe look like danger, maybe we should walk the other way. But we are told, no, Peter saying, I am going to go forward. And then, in fact, this is what is going on. While Peter finding himself walking alone, James Willhardy, he's talk about this in his book on a spiritual formation, as if the church mirrors. And then he says, Christian life is best lived in a community where worship, fellowship, and services are practiced. And spiritual formation takes place in, through, and for the community. I know, like, a lot of people come over here in the stage and talk about really being plugged in into the community. Folks, I've seen this in my own life when I step in into the American soil and then out of the bloom, and then things that I never thought they would knock me down, and then I was taking punches everywhere. I was alone. I didn't even have a church plugged in yet. All the ministry opportunities were gone. And then I think a lot of people come over here and talk about this. It's because it's really important in our life. So we continue with the story. When they have kindled the fire, this is what is going on. They kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together. And Peter sat among with them. In his heart, he knows he's in the wrong place, and then he doesn't think anything will happen to him. He's walking with Jesus' enemies. He's walking with the people that they disagree with his teaching. They have captured his master. And then he goes in and sits with them. And then in my mind, I'm just seeing Peter just going in and have conversation with them. This is probably a lot of places, a lot of people who suggest this. Peter should have just ran away. Yes, you are right. But for us, we think
Even when we see danger, we think we can manage it. We are human beings. We can take care of these things. We can manage sin, or we can hide sin very well. He doesn't think something will happen to him. Well, while he's sitting, and then people notice him. And then a servant girl says, seeing him, and then he sat down in the light and looking closely at him. And then he says, this man was with him. And Peter, he's aware what is going on. And Peter look at the woman, and then he says, woman, I do not know him. And if I can paraphrase that for you, literally, Peter says, woman, mind your own business. Because when people see us around, the one thing when I sit down with my students, when I ask them the question, why don't you go to church? There are two things that they like to say. One, they say, church, they are full of people who are hypocrites. I don't want to go there. And then the second thing, they said, well, I need to change if I have to go to church. Like, what do you mean about that? I need to be perfect. And in my mind, I'm like, how did I get this idea? Number one, we are hypocrites. And number two, they have to change. Maybe it's because it's the life that we're living in the community. And then when people try to see us and try to help us, over here, this is what's going on with Peter. They try to help us, say, hey, maybe there's something going on in your life. And then we try to push them away. Says, no, I'm fine. I don't need you. I don't need you. I don't need to talk to you about this. And then that is why Peter says, mind your own business. And then the second denial, another man looking close at Peter. And he says, you are one of them. And then now in our life, folks, I suggest this is probably one of the crucial stage. Because if we are struggling with sin, and then this is probably a place where we're about to get addicted to sin. First, we saw it. And Peter's walking on a distance. He touched it. When he touched it, we sit around. And then the first time, we hide it. And then now this is the second time, and somebody's noticing something. And then now the addiction is starting to take place. And then same thing, Peter is responding. And then he says, no. And right over here, we said, I know how to hide from my spouse. I will make sure my spouse doesn't find out anything. No matter what kind of sin we're involving with, when we know it's about to come out, and then we say we're going to hide it very well. After an hour has come, and then another man insisting, saying, this man, he is with him because he too is a Galilean. People knows us. People knows you go to Riverside. People knows that you've been here singing. Sorry, worship team. People knows you. And then again, Peter wants to deny it, but before he does that, and then we are told another man who was there talking to Peter. Now it's verse 60, but Peter says, man, I did not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered what Jesus has said. And Peter realized right then that he's in the wrong place. And then we are told immediately he runs away. That's why I like the story of Peter. Because one, it reminds me of myself. I could tell within 1 year while I was here, I felt like I was being punched back and forth. My fire has gone down. Maybe you and I, we are in the same place. Peter's story is the same thing. I don't know what your story like before you come and met Jesus, before Jesus come and find you wherever you were. I have no idea. But I know where I was. And then we clear see what was happening with Peter. Peter was minding his own business, and then Jesus come. And then he empowered Peter, got too excited, and then after that he denies Jesus. I suggest that in my life and your life, it's probably more dangerous than Peter's life. In my life, it took slowly declining. I saw the fire dying slowly, 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 slowly. And then sometimes we might be in a very long place because we might actually die in the stage. Because we are told that sin separates you from God. We might actually be separated from God because of sin. While Peter on this time happens everything at once. My sin probably and your sin is something totally different. If I have to give you a word of wisdom right now, I would say stop. No matter what it is. Need to stop. Well, Peter is in a dark place. I like Luke, he ended right there. He ended and then he says, this is it. Forget about it. Let's say everything's just end. What happened to Peter? What happened to the people in our church that we know that they're in the wrong place? What do we do with them? We said, oh, well, they fall into sin. Let's not bother. Some people probably in your family, your friends, your kids. Maybe you know they are living the life that is not, they are not called to live. Maybe you know they are struggling with sin. I had to sit down with a really man that I respect, and then I had to point things out. It's like, man, I don't know about this part of life. This is one of the most challenging things. Let's say Peter just leave right then and see what happens to him. Well, folks, thank God that he doesn't leave us like that. Thank God and praise Jesus for dying in the cross. And actually rescuing us because he says, life is not over. He says, Peter's life, I am not going to leave you right over there. He says, actually, that is the beginning. No matter what life you are living on or what struggle you have, this is not the end. That is why today we come and celebrate that life. That is why, because of the life that Jesus has done in the cross, is happening. This is the place where it gets me excited again. Because why? Right then, there are people in my life who notice. And then it says, maybe there's something in that boy. Where he come from, he come from Africa. We don't understand him, it's okay. But maybe there's something in him. Right over here, John continues the story. And then he says, again, Peter goes back into his normal life. I assume that he found his friends. And then they go back into fishing. And then now again, he's minding his own business. And then right over here, we are told, out of the suddenly, somebody is speaking. Somebody is throwing the voices. The disciples, although they are told they are dumb, but on this time, they seem like they know something is going on. And some of them, they says, who is those? And it's one of the disciples that whom loved. We are told probably that could be John or maybe it could be James. We do not know. And it's time. But as soon as Peter heard, this is my Jesus again. And Peter, we are told, he found himself because he was busy, was working. And then he takes something. He took his clothes. He put them on. He jumped into the river. And then he swim and swim and swim because he knows that voice. Friends, if we don't recognize the voice of Jesus, we are in the wrong place. And Peter even knows he's in the wrong place. And then he says, I'm going to get up. I'm going to go again. Because this voice is Jesus' voice. Nothing going to stop me. And then when he swims, we are told the swimming distance, at least it's about 100 yards far. And while the other disciples, and they says, why not we talk about? And Peter says, it's going to take a long time removing the net. No, I don't want to do that. I want to just go ahead and swim and go and go and go. And then when he does go, and then he finds Jesus, What is Jesus doing that time? Jesus is preparing breakfast for Peter. Jesus says, hey, welcome. If we don't know what is the love of God, probably there's something wrong with us. Right over here, if I was Peter, I was Peter's shoes, knowing I have denied my master. They have taken my master. They hang him on the cross. I was watching him over there, and now he's over there, and probably I will swim the other way, and Peter does that. And then he said, I'm going to go. He said, let me go. Let me go and find him. Let me go and talk to him. I told I would step up. Can I do that? He says, I'm going to go. It doesn't matter. I need to go and find Jesus. I have no idea what our life is like. We need to find Jesus, folks. And Jesus, right on this time, is preparing the breakfast. When I look into the story, it's like a story of the prodigal son. It seems like God, after all, he's waiting. No matter where we are in our life, God is waiting for us. He's waiting to make our way back. God is waiting that we come back eventually. No matter where we are, I don't know what your sin is like. I don't know what kind of life you are living. I don't know what is going on in your life. Your kids, your husband, your wife, I have no clue. But I tell you that Jesus is waiting. He's on the other side. He's preparing the breakfast. And then as soon as they come in, and then he feeds them. Now this is a place where everything is leveled. And Peter, he says, I am raw. I come to you the way I am. I have nothing against you. And Jesus begins to talk. And then Jesus, he talked to Peter. And then he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter answered the question. Yes, Lord. And Jesus asked again, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus, and Peter answer again. Yes, Lord, I do love you. And Jesus says, tend my sheep. And Jesus asks again on the third time. And right then when he asks and then says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter right then, and then he says, Lord, you know everything. You know where I'm at. You know what is the stage of life I'm living into. You know what is going on in me. You know what is happening inside my heart. I cannot hide anything from you. You know absolutely everything. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Before we can be restored back, we need to know that the fire that God put in you is still there. God restored Peter three times, just as much as he denied him. Had to go all the way in to make sure that he's restored. And that is when Peter experienced the grace and love of God. And today when we come in the table, we remember the life that Jesus has done in our lives. That he rescued us from our brokenness. He rescued us from our brokenness. He comes in our place where we are miserable. He comes and changes. I do not know what is going on in your life, folks. But if there's something that is going on, probably it's time. It's time to come home.
Jesus is waiting. He's waiting for us. He's waiting that we come where we can experience grace again, that love again. So today when we come in the table, I hope we remember where we come from. We remember what God has done in our lives. We remember the fire that we have lost. We remember the people that are living in sin, people that have wronged us. And then all those things, Jesus comes and brings it into the cross. Let us stand while we're going to worship. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the life that God has given us. We thank you that, Father, you never gave up to us. We thank you that you still love us, God, even though we sin against you, even though we deny you every day. Lord, I pray that, God, we come in today, vulnerable, not even knowing where we stand with you anymore. The fire that we have, sometimes, God, goes away. Lord, I pray for this grace, for this amazing grace of restoring us and coming back to you. Lord, I pray that, Father, you help us. You help us know that we are loved in you. Help us, Jesus. Lord, I pray for the man in this room. I pray that, Father, you help us. Help us to stay strong. I pray for the women in this room, that some of them that God have been abused by men, and some of them that's lost that fire. Lord, I pray that God has stayed strong. I pray, Father, for everyone in this room, that no matter what is going on in their lives, sometimes we are still searching. We don't understand so many things. Lord, I pray that God, you help us understand. Give us wisdom. Help us to counsel one another. Help us to comfort one another. Lord, we need you. We need you this morning, Jesus. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.